You have your Bible with you. I'd like to turn to John chapter 17. And we've been spending a few weeks looking at what is sometimes called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. John 17. And this morning we're particularly looking at verse 6. Which reads as follows: I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. As I say, we refer to this often as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, because just as a high priest in the Old Testament would intercede and offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people, so Jesus, for the most part in this prayer, is praying on behalf of his people. Now, the Old Testament priest had to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins before he could offer a sacrifice for the people. Now, Jesus had no sins that needed a sacrifice. And yet, in a sense, he follows a similar pattern in this prayer, in that we've noticed in previous weeks how in these opening five verses he prays first for himself, but then he moves on and he prays for his people. So from verse 6 down to verse 19, he is particularly praying for the 11, the remaining disciples. Judas, of course, having gone out and become apostate. But he's praying not only for them, because when we get to verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And therefore we, I think, can take justifiably as read that the specific prayer for his immediate disciples in verses 11 to 19 is equally his prayer for all of his followers, those who would believe in Jesus through their testimony. And so as we look at these words this morning, the question you need to be asking yourself is, are these things true of me? In these next few verses, Jesus is actually asking nothing for his disciples, but he is describing how they have responded to him. So in this one verse, notice that Jesus is declaring what he has shown his disciples. He is affirming how the Father has given them to him, to Jesus. And he is commending what his disciples have done. So let's look at these three things in turn. What has Jesus shown? Jesus says, I have manifested your name. I have revealed your name. That's what manifested means. Made it plain. I have shown it. Jesus can say, I have shown your name to the disciples. Nowadays, certainly in our culture, names often don't necessarily mean anything very much. We may be named after a relative. We may be named because the name has some meaning. Or we may be named just because our parents like the sound of it. But the name of God in the Bible is important because it is that by which he is known. And as such, it is a name with a meaning. If you know your Old Testament history, you will know that when Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh to demand that God's people be set free, and he was sent also to God's people to proclaim to them that their freedom was coming, Moses said, but what name shall I say has sent me? God gave his name, the I am that I am. It's often transliterated as Jehovah. It's the capitalized Lord in the Old Testament of our English Bible. It's a name that speaks of his self-existence. He is who he is because he always has been and always will be. And it speaks of a God who is true. A God who is always the same. A God who never changes. And as we go through the Old Testament, we find that the name Jehovah, the Lord, often has some little suffix to it that describes this God. So after Abraham had had his experience on Mount Moriah, when he had been about to offer up a sacrifice, his son Isaac, as a sacrifice to God, and God intervened and gave him a ram instead, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. When the nation of Israel had a great victory over the Amalekites in Exodus 17, they gave God the name Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Again, when God had promised to help Gideon free his people from the Midianites, Gideon gave God the name Jehovah Shammah, the Lord gives peace. And we could multiply examples throughout the Old Testament of how a phrase or an expression is added to the name of the Lord to round out, as it were, who this God is. Just think of a few verses from Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 12. The Lord is my strength and my song. Isaiah 40. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Isaiah 43. The Lord, your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 51. The Lord, your God. Jesus then says to God the Father, I have revealed your name to my disciples. In a sense, God's name is revealed in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's name is revealed in providence as he unfolds his purposes in our lives. But above all, God's name is revealed in his word. And Jesus is the incarnate word of God. And he declares to his Father that he has revealed God's name to his followers. Now, how had he done that? Well, he did it in his teaching, didn't he? You can think, for example, of the Sermon on the Mount. The rabbis had distorted the teaching of the Old Testament over time, and Jesus corrected it. And in doing so, showed what God is like, that he is a God who's concerned for righteousness. He is a God of truth. But more than that, Jesus is not just one who manifests God's name. Jesus is the manifestation of God's name. He is not merely the revealer. He is the revelation. Did the disciples need to know that God is holy? They could see perfect holiness in the Son of God. Did they need to know that God is powerful? They could witness Jesus stilling a storm with his word. Did they need to know that Jesus, that God is the perfect judge? They could see it in Jesus' scorching denunciation of the Pharisees and of those cities who rejected his ministry. Did they need to know that God is full of compassion? They could see it in Jesus feeding the crowds, healing the sick, raising the dead. Did they need to know that God is love? Here at this very time, John has commented in an earlier chapter, Jesus, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them even to go to the cross for them. In short, if you want to know God, you need to know Jesus, because he is the manifestation of all that God is. He is truly God, as well as a real man. So that is what Jesus has shown. Let's look secondly at what the Father has given. For Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. Now, at one level, Jesus had manifested these things that I've just spoken of to everybody, hadn't he? Thousands of people partook at the feeding of the 5,000. Everybody had heard Jesus' teaching. Everybody had seen Jesus' life. Just as creation proclaims to all the greatness of our Creator, but all do not see it, so Jesus' teaching and works proclaimed to all who he was, but not all could see it. And today, many people still do not see it. They wonder why we get excited about a man who lived 2,000 years ago. Have you seen how wonderful Jesus is? Well, Jesus had shown these things in a special way to this smaller group, those whom the Father had given him out of the world. They are those who have been chosen out of the world of fallen humanity. They're still in the world, but they're no longer of the world. Jesus will go on to pray about that later on in this prayer. But this is the simple point for this morning. They have been given to Jesus out of the world. They've been taken from the world and been given to Jesus. They're no longer under the dominion of the world. They are under the dominion of Jesus. Can you say you are not of the world in this sense? Can you say you have a different spirit from the world around you? A different goal, heaven. Different standards. Paul could say, writing much later, that he was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to him. The world viewed him like a crucified man, wretched, miserable, only due to be cast out. But the feeling was mutual. Paul could say, the world to me is nothing compared with knowing Jesus. So Jesus says, these men are those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Clearly, all things belong to God. He's the creator of all. He's the judge of all. But Jesus is referring here, isn't he, to those whom God has chosen by a gracious election and has given them to Christ. But Jesus, here, while making this statement, as I say, he doesn't specifically ask for anything. But in a sense, as one commentator puts it, he pleads the Father's own interest in them. That same commentator goes on to write, let us learn to prize this fact that we belong to God beyond all others, for it is because we belong to God that we've been given to Christ. And the Father has entrusted his chosen ones to his Son. You gave them to me. They've been given to Jesus for him to teach, for him to protect, for him to redeem with his own precious blood. And we have something in here, don't we, of an insight into the counsels of eternity. The Father has chosen this great number whom no man can number. Yes, Jesus is praying for just a small subset of them in praying for the 11 during these verses. But there is this defined yet great number whom the Father has chosen and has entrusted to the Son, that they might be with God in glory forever. And the searching question for you and for me is, are you, am I, among that number? We'll park that thought for a moment and move on to the third point, which will help to answer it. What have the disciples done? They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The word that's translated kept has the idea of guarded, watched over, making sure they didn't lose it, as it were, from their hearts, and not letting anyone else tamper with the word of God. And the apostles did do that. They did watch over the written word of God. We give thanks for the work of the apostles, particularly those of them who were inspired to write part of the word of God that was given to them. And they wrote it down exactly as God inspired them to write it. They kept that word of truth, that body of truth, so that it could be handed on to the next generation. And we should be thankful that it's been handed right down to us today, intact, in its entirety. Knowing that though there are some minor differences between some of the ancient manuscripts, there is nothing that fundamentally undermines this whole body of truth, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through Jesus. They have kept your word. But kept, of course, has another idea to it as well, doesn't it? It doesn't just mean that they kept it in their hearts to remember it. It doesn't just mean they kept it safe, as it were, to make sure it wasn't corrupted. But they kept it in the sense of obeying the word. For God's word must be obeyed. Jesus, in his last address to his disciples, had made this point to them, hadn't he? Chapter 14, verse 15. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's an imperative. But then Jesus puts it as a simple statement in verse 23 of the same chapter. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." So these disciples had heard the words of Jesus and had kept them. The words of Jesus are words of good news to believe and to rejoice in. They're also words of instruction to be obeyed, words of warning to be heeded, words of comfort to be comforted by. Well, let's just stop and think about these words of Jesus here for a moment further. They have kept your word, had they? Oh, Jesus doesn't tell lies. But they had kept Jesus' words so falteringly, hadn't they? So imperfectly. There was still so much they didn't understand. Even after the resurrection, when they first went to the tomb, the comment that John himself writes about himself and Peter when they discovered the empty tomb was, as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Yes, they had kept Jesus' words imperfectly. Next time, God willing, as we look at the following verses, we'll see in a little bit more detail how particularly Jesus intends us to understand this phrase to be meant. But notice here the loving kindness of Jesus. He doesn't focus on the imperfection of the way they've kept his word, but on their desire to do his word. And this is a vital mark of their election. Are you familiar with Paul's letter to the Thessalonians? His first letter, in which he writes to them with such words of comfort and encouragement, saying to them right at the outset, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. How did Paul know that the Thessalonians were elect by God, chosen by God? It wasn't that he'd had some special revelation about these Thessalonian believers. No, it was because he could see the fruit of it in their lives. He preceded that expression with this comment: we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. These things, their faith, their love, their hope, these things were the demonstration, the evidence, the fruit of their being chosen by God. Paul could go on to testify, because he'd seen it at work in their lives, that when the Holy Spirit had come, he had come not in word only, but in much assurance. And so here Jesus links the disciples being given to Jesus with them keeping God's word. The two things go hand in hand. Now don't misunderstand me. We are not saved because we try and keep God's word. We're not saved because we try and have faith. We try and labour in love. We try and imitate the Thessalonians. No, we imitate the Thessalonians because we have been saved. These things are the fruit of being numbered among those who have been given to Christ. I said just now we have a little insight into the counsels of eternity as we consider how the Father gave his people to the Son for the Son then to redeem. But from having an insight into that mystery doesn't answer the question, how can I know if I am one whom the Father has given to the Son? And there are those who have wrestled long and hard, seeking to find some inner experience. But the evidence is simply the response of faith. One who has been given to Christ is one in whose heart the Holy Spirit works, bringing them to a new appreciation for Jesus, a new love for Jesus, and so a desire to live for Jesus. And in consequence of that, they believe all that Jesus says. They guard it in their hearts. they obey him in their lives. It's a long time now since there was a controversy in some Christian circles about what was termed lordship salvation. And there were those who denounced the idea of lordship salvation as though it was adding something to the gospel of grace. But I would suggest such people simply misunderstood what was being asserted, which is that Jesus being the Lord of our lives is just the inevitable fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us, bringing us to trust in Jesus as our Saviour. Can you say that has happened in your life? Do you believe all that the scriptures teach about Jesus himself? That he is God's revelation to you of the perfect Saviour that you need. A Saviour who is full of loving kindness and tender mercy. A Saviour who is willing to go to the cross to die for the sins of all of his people. Then isn't there that desire in your heart to keep God's word? Psalmist in Psalm 119, I could have chosen a number of verses from that psalm, prays, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. They have kept your word. Is that true of you? That you have that desire to keep God's word? Yes, falteringly, imperfectly, as we noted was the case with the disciples. But Jesus doesn't notice that. He can just affirm, this body of men, they have kept your word. They have known that all things which you've given me are from you. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. You can say that Jesus Christ has revealed the name of God to you. A name of grace and mercy for poor, unworthy, sinful people. Those whom the Father has given to the Son must and will come to this realization. Jesus is the Saviour that we need. And such people surely then must reflect it in their lives and keep his word. Is that true of you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have exalted your word above all your name. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for your incarnate word that has manifested to us your name. We thank you that we may draw near to you. The I am that I am. In the name of Jesus. Saviour of his people. We pray that we might learn more of him and be more taken up with the wonder of having such a glorious Saviour as Jesus is, that we may indeed keep your word and serve you willingly all our days. For we ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn is 181 in the hymn book. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Let's stand to sing.
Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.